Okay, good evening and welcome to Term 2, Session 1 of Shir HaShirim by Jewish Education in Manchester and Haderach, a collaborative effort. It's also being assisted by Start Your Day the Torah Way. Thank you very, very much to all those organizations. And, what we're going to do today is start the new term with a new pasuk. I'll try to do as much as I can, voice allowing. So we've got to an amazing set of psukim. We've got to the second perek, which is chapter 2, and we've got to pasuk vov, which is verse 6. And these verses, 6, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9... 10, 11, and 12 are all talking about the concept of Mashiach. Amazing. There's so much to learn and so much to go into. So the first things first, before we get off the ground, I need to give you some data. This is really important. Now, you may know this, and I'm very big on harping on about this piece of data. I tell everyone this piece of data to offset possible disaster. If you're new to this course and you're just listening in, then it was definitely worth you tuning in for this moment. Isaias de Rebbe Akiva, the letters of Rabbi Akiva on the Parsha, he wrote a Perush on Parshas Ve'eschanan. On Parshas Ve'eschanan, famously, Moshe Rabbeinu pleads with God to enter the land of Israel and davens to God 515 times. The gematria of the word Ve'eschanan is 515. And God said to Moses, don't daven to me one more time about this matter. I don't want to hear about it. Just get on with it. Initiate Joshua in your place and he's going to take over and finished. You're not going in to Eretz Israel. Okay. Now we have a tradition that in those 515 prayers that Moses supplicated, he covered Klal Yisrael with a bracha for each prayer, and each prayer that he put in covered us for 7 years, one Shemitah cycle. One Shemitah cycle. 515 times 7 is 3,605. So those 515 tefillahs that he supplicated on the day of his death to protect Klal Yisrael covered us for 3,605 possible years of exile. Now he said that on the last day of his life, which we know to be 2488, which is when he died, just as the Jews entered the land of Eretz Israel. 2488 plus 3605 is 6093, which means the final end date, known as Kates, the time where the messianic changeover has to happen, is 6,093 years from Adam Arishan's birthday, which was 5,783 years ago at the time of this recording, approximately 312 years in the future. However, in the time of Nebuchadnezzar's day, he scrambled our luach. We do not know the precise Hebrew year that we are in, to the point that we cannot keep Yovel, the Jubilee year in Eretz Yisrael Deraisa. We don't celebrate it because we don't really know what year we're in at all. We don't know how many years we're off. We're not hundreds of years off. We're several years off. It's a bit of a mess. So the point is that we don't really know when Shemitah's happening. We don't know when the Yovel's happening. We just don't know what's going on. But we're be'erach. We're around 5,783 years in. To the actual dot, we don't know. So first of all, 6093, we don't even know even if the year comes in, whether or not it is 6093. It could be that we've miscalculated the years. And second of all, what I don't want to happen is that Motzi 6000 at Rosh Hashanah 6001, people start taking their kippot and throwing it in the bin. Going, oh, we've seen the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Nun Vav Amud Aleph, 56a, that says there'll be 6,000 years to Jewish history, and now there's 6,001 and the Messiah hasn't come. Let's shred our kippot and sitzes, Chos V'Shalom, call it quits, it's all a mistake. Chos V'Shalom. Number one, you don't know what year it is. That's number one. We don't know what the actual Hebrew year is. That's important. People do not know that. They think it's absolutely written in stone that we know it's 5783. We don't. Number two, even if it is 6093, even if it is 6001, And if it's 6093 to the end, there's nearly a century to go. You know, you don't have to shred your kippah yet. There should not be any crisis of faith or imunah lack just because 6000 comes along. Now, Kate, which is that final day, is going to be the discussion of what we're going to talk about. And now we have to understand that Klal Yisrael are going to be turning around to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and talking about this long, protracted journey through to Kates, through to the end days, which is 6093. We have it on tradition from Yaakov Avinu that it's not going to get to Kates. It's going to come earlier to Kates, one way or another, either in our merit, in which case, well, you don't need Kates anyway, which is like an absolute deadline to allow evil to exist and it can't go on any longer, or the exile will be so burdensome and so hard, God will have to speed it up to prevent our demise earlier. That's pretty intense, right? So that's why Yaakov Avinu, one of the reasons why Yaakov Avinu did not reveal to his children on his deathbed the concept of 6093, because there's no point. There's no point talking to you about that because it ain't going to happen. But the overall deadline must be set somewhere, and it's our tradition that it's 6093, as we learn out from the 515 times 7 prayers that Moshe Rabbeinu supplicated on the last day of his life in 2488. So far, so good. So we've done the Kates thing. It was worth turning up and listening just so you know 6093. Now we're going to have to apply that to the Pesukim, okay? Here we go. Let's have a look at Pasuk Vov of Perek Beis. That's verse 6 of the second Perek. Smolai tachas l'roshi v'yeminai tach b'keini. His left hand is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Straight to the Medrash Rabbah. Straight to the Medrash Rabbah. Before we do any drosh or anything like that, let's try to understand. Obviously, God doesn't have physical arms. And who is this? Klal Yisrael, the entire nation of Israel, as one body, as one soul, doesn't have a head. And it's not. It's clearly allegorical, as is all of the Song of Songs. Nothing has poshup shut. There is no basic simple meaning in the entire work. It jumps straight off of that into allegory. So let's see immediately what the Medrash Rabbah tells us. Number one, Eilu Luchos Harishonim. His left hand under my head was the first set of tablets. Right? V'yiminai tach b'keini Eilu Luchos Hashonim. And the right arm that embraces me, this is the second set of tablets. There's another interpretation that his left hand under my head is Dafka Sitzis. That's the mitzvah of Sitzis, while his right hand that embraces me are tefillin, i.e. something which completely covers my body, like the arms around the body of Israel. Another interpretation is that his left hand under my head is the recitation of Kriya Shema, while his right hand embraces me is tefillah, is prayer. Another interpretation is his left hand under my head is the mitzvah of the sukkah, the booth that we sit in, while his right hand embraces me, that is the mitzvah of the lulav. Another interpretation is that his left hand under my head were the clouds of glory that surrounded Klal Yisrael in the wilderness while they were on their journeys through the Sinai Peninsula. And his right arm embraces me is the cloud of divine presence in the future world. And it's written in Yeshaya, Samach Yudtes, that's Isaiah 60:19. The sun will no longer be for you in the light of the day, and for brightness the moon will not illuminate for you. And that means who will illuminate for you? V'haya loch Hashem la'oy olam. Hashem will be an eternal light for you. That's the right hand covering my body. And finally, the Medrash says, another interpretation of his left hand under my head is the mezuzah, which is placed on the doorpost on the right side of the one entering, which is so on the left of the Shekhinah that greets the person entering the house. So one side is the mezuzah and one side is the divine presence. This is the idea of the hand and the arm. Thus far, the Medrash Rabbah. There's a lot more to see, as we'll see, Be'ez Hashem. We'll get back to the Medrash Rabbah. But thus far, the Medrash Rabbah, just giving a basic explanation as to what the idea of the left and the right is that we're talking about here. Okay, so maybe let's see a bit deeper now into the allegory. Israel essentially is turning round to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it's saying to the nations of the world, remember, Israel has to battle off claim, what looks like just claim by the nation, saying, God's forgotten you at this stage. He doesn't care about you anymore. He's going off to some other nation. He goes, no, that's not the case. Even now, during our long exile, God has not forsaken me. He may push me away with his left hand, which is always synonymous with the strict measure of justice, what we call Midas Hadin. But his right hand, his Midas Arachmim, his characteristic of mercy, still embraces me nonetheless. And it's a very interesting idea. Even the left hand, which is strict justice, which may instill suffering, pain, tribulation within exile, is still beneficial. We see it as not totally bad. As bad as it is, there's benefit. What example? The Al-Sheikh HaKadosh says, imagine going for a blood test. Let's say you have to draw blood. The doctor, you go to the doctor and he has to examine your blood. So putting the lancet in your arm is no fun. I mean, he's stabbing you, right? And you're draining your blood. Yeah, in the meantime, he's going to put it through all these tests and then diagnose you. And for your overall health, that blood test is a worthy sacrifice to make from a clinical diagnostic point of view. So too, the exile and the tribulations within exile are clinically, diagnostically useful for your overall general health, because I'm going to use that to clean you up. Even the left hand, which is under my head, is, even though it may cause me distress, I'm still good with it, because I know you're doing good things for me. Fantastic. That's how, by the way, there's a verse in Eov 5:18 that says he makes sore and then he binds up. He makes something painful, then he binds it up. And it also says in Tehillim, Chof Gimel Dalet 23:4, your rod and your staff. The rod is a rod of retribution, the same as the left hand. Your staff is a support, that's Midas Arachmim. It's exactly the same idea that's being brought here. This is obviously the author's father, David, that said that. And this helps us understand the Medrash Rabbah in Shir Shirim. There's a Medrash Rabbah in Shir Shirim base test of Vav, our 2:15, that says these were actually the tablets. We started out saying that there's lots of different things in the Medrash Rabbah saying what these left and right arms are. And the first one was, it was the Luchos. It was the two tablets of law, which Moshe Rabbeinu was given by God. Excuse me. And he smashed the first set, and then he was given a second set by God, post the smashing because of the golden calf. Now, you may turn around, there's a Shiloh, there's a question here. It's not so straightforward. The first set of tablets were generally agreed to be more holy than the second set. Indeed, the first set of tablets had the four-headed shin, which is a letter we don't have anymore because it's too holy for us to utilize, while the second set of tablets weren't even written in the Hebrew script. So definitely the second set were, and also the only reason we needed the second set was because we'd done the golden calf. So we weren't worthy of having a set as holy as the first set. So definitely the first set were better than the second. Well, if that's the case, we always know right has preeminence over left in the Torah. Yaakov Avinu crossed his hands for Ephraim and Manasseh to give the spiritual preeminence of the right to the younger instead of the older. So shouldn't it be that the second set of luchos are better if they're mentioned as being the right hand? Or swap this around and say, when it says the right hand should be the first set and the left hand will be the second set. But it isn't like that. The answer is as follows, very important idea that's brought here. It was us, and this is going to be a running theme for the next three, four Pesukim. You're going to see this with the concept of Mashiach. This is opening up the door of the whole thing, Mashiach. So hold this theme now, we need for something else. So really focus. The first set of tablets were written by God, but because of our sin of the golden calf, we essentially caused them to be broken because we weren't holding by that. And there's a famous Yalkut Shmoini that says that God made the letters that were engraved on the first set fly away, leaving dead weight in Moshe Rabbeinu's arms of the sapphire, and he dropped them out of sheer weight. And that indicated that God wanted to rebuff us and push us away, but he didn't abandon us forever. That's the key here. He instructed Moshe to carve a second set. So he pushed us away with his left hand, but he drew us close to him again with his right hand when the second set of tablets was made. Me'ikah hadin, in the strict measure of justice, you don't deserve to have these tablets at all. So I took them away with the left hand. But because of my love for you, I made you a second set and gave it to you with my right hand. So that's how you can say left and right is the first and second set. Really, he didn't want to take away the first set. It's us that took it away because we simply weren't on the level to hold by them. Okay. With that as an intro, now let's look at Pasuk Zayin. And now we're going to start this concept of utilizing this left and right luchos, who made what go wrong, is now essentially the main theme of the next few psukim. Let's have a look at this. Zayin. Hishpati eschem benois Yerushalayim. Hishpati is very important. I adjure you with an oath. Hishpati, the root is, the shorash of that word is shavua. Is an oath, is making an oath. The goyim have made an oath to God. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, O Gentile nations of the earth. But twice, by the hosts, which according to one opinion we know to be all the angels, specifically all the angels that we talked about a few pasukim back, which are the ministering angels which look after all the Gentile nations. I've made those angels swear to me on high in the United Nations council room of all the angels that they have to do certain things for me while you're in exile in their lands. Alternatively, others translate the word betzvois, myriads or hosts, as gazelles. Gazelles, okay? Female gazelles. We'll talk about that in a second. Oi, but ayolai sasodeh, or by the hinds of the field, which are also hinds from what I realize is basically a deer, which is a kind of gazelle. Gazelles are a kind of deer. Im ta'iru ve'im ta'iru es hava achtechapots. That you neither stir up nor awaken my love until it, my love, is willing. So this is a verse of God speaking to the Gentile nations. Now, this is a very big area in the Medrash. The Medrash Rabbah at length starts discussing the idea that Hashem has bidden the Gentiles to take various oaths while the Jews are exiled in their lands. And he adjured them. And the question is what did he adjure them with? What is he making them make an oath towards? There's a huge gamut, pages of Medrash on this. Essentially, there are various oaths. It was Rabbi Yossi ben Chanina said there are multiple oaths. One is adjuring the nations of the world and adjuring the Jews. The Jews are told not to gang together and raise up against the Gentile nations which host them. They're not allowed to do that because it will ruin the whole exile business. Two, they're not allowed to force the Messiah to come earlier, which means they can. But it will be bad, one for them, and two for the Gentiles. Remember that the Messiah is not just for Jews. The Messiah will change the entire world order. And sometimes, as the Aznaim Torah brings this Medrash, the Jews are ready for Messianic redemption, but the Gentiles aren't, so we have to wait. Because they simply aren't conditioned for such revelation. And the Jews are fine with it, but we have to wait in further exile for the Gentiles to catch up, the mental consciousness to be able to manage with this world changeover. Amazing, no? That's pretty heavy. What are the Gentiles? The Gentiles have got a lot to do as well. The Gentiles are adjured not to make the yoke of subjugation difficult for Klal Yisrael. And if they do make the yoke difficult, they'll cause the end of the exile, the Gentiles will cause the end of the exile to happen prematurely, which is bad for the Gentiles. Fascinating, no? Fascinating idea. Amazing idea. So these adjurations are oaths that God made with the angels that run each nation, saying, I'm warning you, my children are going to be split up and thrown about in your lands. You'd better not allow the people under your remit to turn them into terrible slaves. Remember what I did to Pharaoh. I'm playing with this. It's not okay. So Kodesh Baruch Hu's children are all over the world, and you can't push them too hard, because one is, you're not allowed to do that, and two is, if you push them too hard, they may cry out to me or rebel and break their own oath and bring the messianic redemption earlier, which would be highly undesirable. Highly undesirable. Now, we're all jumping up and down going, Mashiach, Mashiach, we've got to have Mashiach. You have Mashiach at the right time. If you bring Mashiach too early, it's one of the oaths Klal Yisrael are told not to do. Don't do that. It's not good. Klal Yisrael now turn round to the Gentile nations in this pasuk. Say, remember, Hashem told you not to give us too hard a time. You've sworn an oath not to make our life unbearable in exile. I mean, you said you're not going to do it. Your angel, your guardian angel, was told. So the Jews turn around and say, don't forget the oath you made to God not to give us too hard a time. But what do these nations' angels have to do with hinds of the field? Ayolei sasadeh, what's going on? So the Al-Shech HaKadosh explains, these gazelles and hinds of the field are actually references to the Yemois Mashiach. This concept of tzvois, or notice it says, but tzvois, gazelles, or hinds of the field. That's what the pasuk says. Tzvois is gazelles, according to this translation, or literally oi, but I also saw the or hinds of the field. Listen to this. In Isaiah 60:22, where he talks about Mashiach coming either in its time or before its time, if Israel is meritorious, then the Messiah can come at any time, even if it is earlier than its predestined time of 6093. So if suddenly the Jews all start keeping Shabbos and learning Torah and things like that, Hashem say, great. Well, you know, they've got out the medicine, out the goddess they need. There's no point extending this exile. The Gentiles are sufficiently prepared for the messianic revelation. Let's do it. We don't need to wait to the end. Yeshaya says, I will hasten it in its appointed time. Very difficult pasuk. I will hasten it in its appointed time. What does that mean? Either it's in its appointed time, or you're going to hasten it. Well, it could be either. I will hasten it in its appointed time. The Messiah can come at any time. I'll hasten it. But if you're not worthy, in its appointed time. This is the concept of be'ito, in its time, or ba'achishena, before its time. Both are options. Remember, you may have heard the idea the Messiah can come on a donkey or a cloud. If the Messiah comes on a donkey, the donkey is chamur, which means chamurius, physicality. If he comes on a cloud, it's ruchnius, it's spirituality. If we don't deserve a better revelation, the Messiah will come as a natural outcome of a regular world changeover, much like the Purim story, where God's name isn't mentioned, but it's just like some kind of political changeover. Alternatively, the Messiah can come due to spiritual reasons and it'll be much more miraculous. That's why the Chofetz Chaim started crying when he heard that Jews were allowed back into Palestine before World War I. And it was he was amazed, you know, but he was very, very upset. People asked, why are you upset? Because they had to go get a visa from a British embassy to enter the British Palestine under a mandate. Because that very much seems like a donkey. What he would have liked was us being led barefoot over the Mediterranean back home. And that wasn't happening. That's the difference between donkey and cloud. You understand what I'm saying? That's the difference between I will hasten it, and in its time. Now, some of these times are compared to tzvois, gazelles, while other times are called ayolos asoda. They're called hinds of the field. If you merit redemption before the appointed time, before 6093, it will be for one of only two reasons. Now listen carefully. How could we bring Mashiach earlier? What could be the situation where Mashiach preempts the Be'itot 6093 and comes Baruch Hashem? Answer number one, we have a deep yearning to be redeemed and a general love for God. We're falling in love with God and we're yearning to be redeemed. He goes, you know what? You're ready. You're cooked. You know what I mean? You're ready. It's fine. You move a shul. Everything's fine. So fine. That's what I want. And now you're ready. That's option one as to how it could come earlier than 6093. There's another option. The other option is the burden of exile has become so intense and so bad that God has to get us out of there due to the intense suffering and then we'll be redeemed earlier. Either which way, there's a reason to hasten the gates of 6093. That second reason is actually bad. Because that means Kate, which would give us more time to be developed and the Gentiles more time to be developed, has been lost because of the intensity of suffering. Notice we came 190 years out earlier from Egypt than planned, and we still have to pay off those 190 years. There's always a deficit. We don't want to come out earlier if it's all really bad, because that's actually a bad form of messianic redemption. It's not the ultimate form that could have been. And we want the best. Come on, we want the best. We've waited long and hard enough, but there is an option that we just simply can't manage it. It will be so intense. Now, you may think that unbearable suffering, as we've said earlier, with the right hand and the left hand and the doctor taking blood, is actually beneficial. You know what? If you're in unbearable suffering, well, good for you. That torture will put you into a far better place in Olam Haba than you would have thought. But God's adds, look at the end of the Pasuk, Ad Shetechepots, until it is willing. God himself is saying in this Pasuk, utilizing Solomon through Ruach HaKodesh, he's saying, I personally would prefer not to hasten the redemption before its time, if it means that Klal Yisrael will be forced to return to me out of undue and unbearable suffering. Which is why I told the nations to leave them alone in the first place. Go easy on them. I don't want to do it because it's bad for you, it's bad for them. I'd rather wish to see them return, if they're going to come back earlier, out of their own free will because they've fallen in love with me. That's great if you want to do that earlier. Okay, that's a good reason not to do Kate's. We can, you know, bypass 6093 if you have a deep yearning for me and I feel your love for me. Fine, you know, that's a nice reason, but not because of the, it's bad. That's what it means, until it, that is the people of Israel, is willing to be roused to repent of its own accord. These are the paths of humanity that are going to be taken, spoken about by God in the past tense, when that haven't happened yet. We're living it. Look at this. I'm going to reread the Pasuk. Look at Zion. Let's read it in English, the way that I'd write it. Okay, Mordechai Goodman's version of it. I'm charging you, O Gentile nations, by the angelic masters of each nation, not to overdo the suffering of my children, that you don't stir up or awaken my love, i.e. my redemption, until it, Klal Yisrael, is willing to come back of her own accord. Otherwise, you will be biddy eviding. You'll be post-factoing, plan being, the entire form of creation, both for yourself, for Israel and everybody. Everyone's going to lose. I'll do it if you keep pushing so hard, but I don't want to. I'd rather you wait until she falls in love with me. Or wait till Kate's. You can go the whole hog, you know, you can wait till 6093. That's the Pasuk. That's what this Pasuk is saying. But it's not proper to burden Israel with suffering now over their failure to repent. You may turn around as a Gentile and say, but they're not doing tshuva. I'll help them do tshuva with the rod. I'll make them do tshuva for you if you want. I can't wait. That would be justifiable only at the last possible moment, just before 6093. the Gentiles, if they really want to loose their anger and hatred and vitriol and anti-Semitism against the Jews, really would have a justifiable moment to do that. Like at the end of 6092. You know what I mean? Like, because look, it's clear that the Messiah's not going to come earlier if it's got to 6092, right? It's going to come at 6093. And they ain't doing tshuva. Well, then you can force them to do tshuva. If you really want to do that, your only real opportunity to do that is just before the end. If by that time, 6093, they have not voluntarily repented, then unfortunately we're going to have to be forced to, with unbearable suffering by God utilising the Gentiles, whether we like it or not. But don't do it earlier, says God, because that'll force the Messiah early in a bad way. For you, you'll lose. But it'll happen. That means these systems can occur. It can occur. It is a possibility. So jumping up and down and saying, we've got to have the Mashiach now, we've got to have the Mashiach now, is wholly incorrect. Wholly incorrect. If a Kodesh Baruch Hu, really jumping up and down and saying, fall in love with God, fall in love with God, fall in love with God. That's a better move. Because that will stimulate a messianic redemption. But it's not for you to force God into telling him when. In fact, that's one of the things that we said to God in these odes that we've taken, is we won't preempt the Mashiach's coming because it'll be bad. So don't be overly concerned with the coming of the Messiah. No, it's going to happen. The thing you should be overly concerned with is your own personal love relationship with the Borei Olam. That's the greatest thing you could do to stimulate the Messiah's coming. It's not really that important to you. It's important in the grand scheme of things. What's really important to you is your personal relationship with God and developing that in the best possible way you can, as much as you can, doing the mitzvahs with as much punctiliousness and carefulness as you can now, because that shows your obedience to him. Don't do it the way you think it should be done. I'll serve God like this and he'll jolly well have to like it. No, that's not okay. You have to say, my love, how do you want me to serve you? What is the right? Look at the Shulchan Aruch. Do it for me, my way. That's falling in love with a boy, and that will bring the Mashiach. Jumping up and down saying you have to bring Mashiach now is actually bad. That won't do anything. In fact, if anything, that's very much out of remit of what we're adjured to do from the oath. Let's look at Pasuk Ches. Koil doidi hine ze ba. The voice of my beloved. It's here, it's come. Medaleg al ha'harim ha'kapet al gavoyis. He comes leaping over the mountains, skipping over the hills. Israel turns round to the nations of the world, saying, we have heard the voice of God saying two separate concepts. Number one, he is not going to rush to bring the end of time closer until it, i.e. us, are willing. That's a lesson all Gentiles need to learn. And us. Number two, he has said that there's two possible times for the redemption. Either gazelle redemption or hind of the field redemption. Don't imagine that the reason Hashem is not hurrying to end time is because he has no desire to actually hasten it, that he's bored or he doesn't like us anymore. Because the voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping on the mountains. What does that mean? His prophets contain one common message. Behold, kol doidi hine zeba. He's ready. He's willing to redeem us. As it says in Yeshaya, Nun Vav Aleph 56:1, his salvation is near to come and his righteousness is ready to be revealed. Just open up, allow him in. But even when we personally, Klal Yisrael, do not return with the sufficient faith that is necessary to trigger the messianic redemption, because we've been the ones to delay it. At the end of the day, this isn't God who's running late. It's us that haven't turned up to the airport gate. And it's a charter flight. And it won't take off without us. So everyone has to wait. All the staff has to wait. We're the passengers. Duty free. That's us. No. You want to take off? We could have left years ago. But you're the ones that didn't board the plane. It's not God that's not sitting in the pilot seat ready to take off. It's you that's milling about in the duty free. However, he comes leaping upon the mountains. What are the mountains? The mountains, famously in Shir Shirim Rabbah says, these are the avos. He's leaping on the merit. Notice it says, Al Hehorim, on the mountains. He's cashing in from the avos. Skipping upon the hills. Who are the hills? The matriarchs. The merit that avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov put in are like mountains of merit. And the merit that Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, and to a certain extent Bilhah and Zilpah put in are like hills. Greatly meritorious, but not as great as Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov themselves. You should see that if you, for further reading, see Gemara Rosh Hashanah Daf Yud Aleph Omad Aleph 11a, where Dafka talks about this. So therefore, don't you worry, these Gentile nations. We've got money in the bank. We've got the Avos and Imais. And we know that that's a done deal. He swore to them. We say every day in Shemona Esrei that Hashem is going to bring a redeemer in the merit of the Avos to their descendants, which is us. That cannot be a broke. That's a bris. That's a covenant. It can't be undone. So we know the money's there. The question is, are we worthy to cash in? Next pasuk, pasuk tes. What a special pasuk. I'm so glad we got to this pasuk. This is special. Special pasuk. Listen to this. Doime doidi litzvi. Comparable is my darling to a gazelle. Notice this gazelle, not tzvois, it's a tzvi, a singular male gazelle, unlike the plural female tzvois that we talked about earlier. It's a very important change of gender and singular versus plural. Oy la'eifa hayolem, or a young buck, not the hinds of the field, ayolais hasodeh. Now we're talking about la'eifa hayolem, a male buck, singular. So my darling is comparable either to a male gazelle or a male hind, singular. Well, we flipped up what we said earlier in Zion, in verse 7. So who are we talking about? What's happening here? Very, very important. Again, we did say that there's two types of redemption, hind or gazelle redemption. Now we're talking about masculine singular versus... Hine. Ze aimed acha koslenu mashpiach min hachalainus. Behold, he is standing behind our wall and looks in from through the windows. Meitzitz min hacharakim. He peers through the lattices. First of all, this is the source to say he'll never leave the Western Wall. The Western Wall will always have the Shechina from this very pasuk. He's always standing behind the wall. You want to daven to Hashem, go to that wall. There'll be one place he never leaves. That's Kosam Aravi, the Western Wall. What's this peering through the lattices? Min hachakam. Just say through min charakim. Through lattices. What's through the lattices? The extra hay shows that there's five apertures in Birkas Kohanim. As I hold my hands open here, for those that are able to see me do this, you'll see that when the Kohanim bless, they create five gaps in their fingers. One, two, three over here, four there, and five there. There's another minhag to do it like this, to kink the thumbs. Then you get one, two, then three in between the thumbs, four, five. This is why we know these are the lattices that Hashem peers through to give us the blessing of the priests. All that from this extra letter hay, which has the gematria of five, which is why we have this tradition that priests, when they bless, utilize their hands in this particular formation, because they need essentially to fulfill this verse of making five apertures, and there's no other good way of doing it, really. One, two, three, four, five. That would make six if you did it like this. This is the easiest way to do it. That's why they do it like that, because they need to make five apertures. Because that's how Kodesh Baruch Hu Shechina gives her the bracha through those five apertures. So much in this pasuk. Now, we said earlier that God compares the times of the redemption to female gazelles, plural, female hinds, plural. That was in Pasuk Zion, right? Now, these metaphors have flipped from female to male, and they're singular. Says Chazal, beautiful words, God speaks little and does much. Makes the whole world out of 10 utterances. That's pretty, it's a mission in others. That's big stuff, right? The world is a big, complicated place. I mean, every atom, every molecule, all like, I don't know, like Planck's constant and the rules of gravity, photon discharge, entropy, all those things, out of 10 statements. It says little and does much. Now, we said, the voice of my beloved. God said that the end of days was compared to those two female gazelles, the female gazelles. But he himself is like a male gazelle. Doime doidi litzvi. Behold, my beloved, God himself, is like a male gazelle. Now, what does that mean? We don't have idol worship. We don't think that God is some kind of like antelope. Don't, please, obviously, it's allegory. What do we mean? Or he's like a young, fast-running buck. Why has he delayed the redemption for so long? That's a question that we need to answer with this verse. It seems like God's really hanging about when it comes to the Mashiach from our perspective. That's not the case. That is not the case. He stands behind our wall, not his. I can't, listen to me. What does sin do? What is sin? Evil is something which is created to be distant from the Creator. We know that from Derech Hashem and from all the Torah sources. That's how you define Ra. If you do a sin, what the sin actually does, the function of a sin, is to create a barrier between you and God in distance that the Ra itself generates. That's what Ra is. Ra is a distance from God consciousness. So if you do a sin, what does the sin actually do? It generates a distance between you and God commensurate to the level of the sin. A really big sin makes a big, thick wall between you and God. And a little sin makes a thin barrier between you and God. But either which way, you've made the barrier. It's not his barrier. He is right there. He wants a relationship with you. You decided to fold down a sheet, one of those barriers that comes down in front of a shop. Bink, you know you can't get in the shop. This is the concept of Mechitzas Varazel. An iron curtain or wall between you and the Creator. He stands behind our wall. Our sins have created this partition, this mechitza, which keeps him apart from us, and he's waiting for us to break down that wall through tshuva. And only then will he draw us through to redemption. Proof. We need proof of this. Even now, while the wall stands, he's not abandoning us. He hasn't let us go. That's because he's behind the wall, peering through the windows and through the lattices. What does that mean? A window through such a wall of evil is a hole that is bored through the wall that we created through doing tshuva. Righteous people who cleave to God cut holes, they fenestrate, perforate this wall between us and God. There is a wall between us. We've done a void of Zora. We've strayed from the path, but we're coming back. Every time someone comes back, they're taking a power drill, and they drill a little hole to allow light through the wall. And God's behind the wall. He's going, come on, that's very good. Can you keep doing that? Can you want me to drill some more holes? It's fantastic. A window is a big gap made by righteous people, very righteous people. Lattices are smaller cracks in the wall which are performed by mitzvahs. Tshuva cuts a massive hole in the wall, and every mitzvah you does makes a fissure, a crack, open up in the wall, which are figuratively called here lattices. So the holes in the wall, however they're made, through tshuva or mitzvahs, are gaps where we can see Hashem is standing on the other side. Wait until he's going, no, that's very good. Can you not knock down this wall? That'd be very good. Kind of thing. And when we cut through that wall with a hole of the righteous or lattices, Hashem shines his ponim through those gaps that we've allowed through our sins. We've cut through our sins through those mitzvahs and through those tzaddikim doing tshuva. But the real bliss is when the wall is removed entirely and there's nothing but the Shekhinah and us. There's nothing between us. Even has been removed, as we all know, in Olam Haba, the world to come, which is this world recreated, there could be no evil at all. There could be nothing between us. There's going to be complete intimacy. There can be no barrier. At the moment, that wall is still extant, which is why the Mashiach hasn't come. It's not God that's hanging about. He's only too happy to redeem us. It's us that have made a thick iron cemented wall between him and us due to our behaviour. What's the voice of my beloved? God proclaims that the time for Mashiach is likened to a female gazelles or hinds. And that seems to the Gentile nations to indicate that he's absolutely no hurry, because female gazelles and hinds don't run as fast as male gazelles and hinds. So he seems to be, yeah, I use the females. I'm in no rush. You know, the females go slower. But he comes leaping on the mountains and skipping over the hills. That's the avos and imahos. But even that, he has to do that because our own merit isn't sufficient. He's got to find the money from somewhere else. But if we do merit it, let's say we started yearning for God, which is the gazelle redemption we mentioned in verse Zion, then he in turn will be like a male gazelle running very quickly, getting to us sooner. If you would but be the gazelles, female, running to me in tshuva, hastening the Messiah, I'm only too happy to be on the other side. I'll meet you with that. That sounds great. I'll be the male gazelles swiftly moving through the forest at light speed. Behold, my beloved is like a male gazelle. He's swift, or a young buck. Why a young buck? The Yalkut Shmoini 741 says that a young buck is the most merciful of all forest creatures. So too, God is the most merciful one on his creatures. God's not abandoned us, we say to the Goyim, because behold, he's standing behind our wall. The Medrash Mois Rabba, base 2-2, says that the divine presence has never left the Kosel, the Western Wall. And even in the lands of our enemies, which are governed by the celestial ministers, the Sarim, those angels which are in charge of each nation, God extends his influence to us, and we still receive our sustenance from him through the Gentiles that inhabit those lands. That's the meaning of he's looking in through the windows. According to this pshat, the windows are the angels of the other nations whom he shines his light through to us. They're like stained glass windows. The sun, which is God, as it were, in the analogy, is shining upon us, but it comes with these different colours of these windows who are these 70 angels. That's what it means. He's looking at you through the windows. He sees you through the larges he gives you, through the angelic intermediaries he's cast you into the remit of. come on, that's pretty intense. This may help us understand, by the way, a Medrash Rabbah on Bereshis, on Genesis, Lamed Yud, 31. God says to Avraham Avinu, Lech Lecha, go from your land, which is Ur Kasdim, which is just north of Kuwait, today's political Kuwait, and walk up Iraq and go all the way through Syria and all that area and walk through the Euphrates. What does he say to him? Go from your land. Instead of being a light for me at the window, you're like a window lamp. You're a great man in Iraq, which is great. It's wonderful to be able to go to Iran or Iraq and find a very holy Jew who's being a window. I don't. Why not come and be a great light for me by my side in the land of Israel? Rather than have me showering influence upon a foreign land through an angelic intermediary, that's a window, a celestial minister that governs that land. Be a light for me in my land, and I'll shower my influence on you directly from the gates of heaven without having to go through these people. You're living in England, America, South Africa, Australia, the Northern United States of America, Hawaii. The largesse that God gives you has to come through that malach. It has to. That's how he's going to be good to you. That's the system. And he's made a deal with those angels, how they're going to interact with you. And he's forced you not to overshoot the mark. But you know what? He'd rather deal with you directly at home. So come home. And you can be by my side. I'll give you the largesse directly. You don't need to go through a malach. From here we learn that the celestial minister who governs every country is termed a chalayin, a window. These angels act like windows. That's what our verse means, is that God is watching us through the windows of foreign nations who control those nations under their remit. And he peers through the lattices by overseeing the celestial generals who were subordinate to those main 70 angelic ministers. Essentially, he's interfacing through Malachim when you live in Chutz La'aretz. Hence the Gemara in Kesubos, he who lives in Chutz La'aretz is as if he has no God. I.e. when God wants to get in touch with you, it's through an entire array of angelic intermediaries. What about your personal relationship? Well, that has to come through whoever the government is that's in power in your country at the moment. Is it Republican, Democrat, Labour, Tory, whatever it is? That's how it's going to have to happen. That's how it's going to have to happen, because that's where you are. Come on, it's unbelievable. So it's a song of longing. Please, Hashem, bring us home, that we don't have to be peered through these windows and lattices. We want direct, the kisses of your mouth. Direct intimacy, not have to go third party through a stream of malachim and all the bureaucracy spiritually that entails. Pasuk Yud. Honor Doidi. Answer me, my beloved. V'amalin, he said, Kumiloch, raise up. Royosi, Yofosi. My love, my fair one. Ulchiloch, and go away. What does that even mean? We will finish with this pasuk. This is mamish mind blowing. This is it. This is like coming to a denouement now. God likens the days of Mashiach to a female gazelle. We've been saying that since Pasuk Zion, which seems to indicate that he is in no rush to redeem us, and the goyim see that and go, ha! He's got lackadaisical in his love affair with you. He doesn't like you anymore. Maybe he'll like us. He'll pick us. How do you feel about that? Why didn't he use the masculine ayolim or tzva'im? Why'd say ayolos, tzva'ais? Why is he moving so slowly? Female. Male ones move more quick. His reply, honor doidi, my darling, says Hashem. It's not like that at all. I'm not to blame for the delay. I'm standing out, I'm ready behind the wall. It's you who are responsible for the delay. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and go away from your avarice. Leave your bad, perverse ways and come back to me. The gazelles are female, not because Hashem doesn't want to redeem us quickly. It's achatayim, our sins, that are delaying the final process. And that's, therefore, it seems to us that he's delaying. But in reality, we're the ones that have put the brakes on the system. Not him. You've done this to yourself. You got yourself inside a quagmire in quicksand. You were running to me and you fell in the quicksand. It's not me that's not moving fast. It's you that got bogged down. I'm waiting here. Go away. What's ulchiloch? What is this go away? Go away to the place God has chosen. But don't fear those who subjugate you. If you have to go to America, you have to go to America. But don't fear, I'm with you. The reason is that I'm not a male gazelle in this thing, is that I can't be sure that you will hasten your return to me because you've got Bechira. I've got to let you make your own choices. I've got to let you say you've got to come back on your own. I'm not going to deceive you. I'm not going to push you into my arms. That's got to be for you to do. You got Bechira. I trust you. V'ne'eman atala hachiyos mesim, says the Maharal. V'ne'eman, trustworthy is God to do the resurrection of the dead. He says, God trusts that eventually we will merit it. He's put his hope in us. Turns around to the Malachim and says, I trust them. I trust the Jews. They're good enough to do it. They'll do it. The Malachim are like, they're never going to do it. It's never going to happen. He goes, I trust them. V'ne'eman atala hachiyos mesim, doesn't just mean we trust that he's going to resurrect the dead. He trusts we're going to be meritorious enough to resurrect the dead. Israel has asked God to kiss her with the kisses of his mouth. What does that mean? Har Sinai again. We're always saying that. It's always Har Sinai. That's code words for Har Sinai, right? Just like we said, Hevel Havolim, Kol Hevel. There's nothing good under the sun in Keheles. That was always a code word for this world, right? Olam Hazeh. Kisses of the mouth is just a code word for Har Sinai. And we want back. We want back at that level. And if that's true, it's not God that's withheld his kindness from us. You want a kiss from my mouth? Then you better do tshuva. It's not me that isn't running to you. It's you that's not running to me. My beloved answered me and he said, rise up, because I do wholeheartedly wish to return to Hashem. But Hashem is saying, you've got to be the one that does the spiritual awakening. Rise up. Kumiloch, get up. Uri, uri, shir debeiri, we say in Lechadoidi. Wake up. It's not you need to do this yourself. And then once you do that, I will come to you. How do you know? There's a Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Kuf Dalet, Amud Aleph, 104a, says, if you want to be cleansed, I will aid you. Shemayim always help people that want to purify themselves. You do your bit, I'll come along. But you've got to make the move. You've got to make the move. What an amazing discourse from verses 7 through 10. 7, 8, 9, and 10. Sorry, I think we started on 6, if I'm not... Yeah, we started on from Pasuk Vav, right? His left hand under my head, his right hand... So from 6 through 10, it's a whole discussion as to the coming of the Messiah. But Ezra Shem will carry on through to the next section, which takes us through to the end of this perek, which is essentially a back and forth by what we would have to do to get to this place where Mashiach can come earlier, and how the Gentile nations are going to play their part during that time. I look forward to doing that with you very, very much. Thank you for bearing with me, despite my croaky voice. And I look forward to seeing you next time. If there are any questions, now's the time, and I wish you a good week and shalom.